one of the ministry team and spend most of my time here in 10:30. Just to let you know, normally all our sermons go out to Roma Presbyterian Church as well. That's not the case with this vision series. As we're looking at our church's vision, it wouldn't have made sense for them. So they're taking a look at Colossians that we looked at later last year. So just to let you know. I'm going to pray and then we're going to have a look at God's Word. Our Father, your Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We really need you to make bright for us the way that we should do evangelism. We want to know how to do it well, and we pray you'd show us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, of course, we have been doing this term a series on our mission and vision. We're thinking about who we are as a church and what we'd like to see in, say, 5 years from now, in 2021. Last week, we had a look at our first part of our vision, which was to prayerfully seek God. And a couple of weeks ago, we actually looked at evangelism as well. Evangelism really just means talking about Jesus to other people. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the why of evangelism. And the reason why we do it is because God has always gone out to bless his people. Today, we're not looking at the why so much as the how. How do you talk to people about Jesus? How do you do evangelism? Because my experience is there are a lot of awkward ways to talk about Jesus. An awful lot of awkward ways. So I wanted to start by identifying five awkward ways that people do evangelism. Some of them you might have been a part of. Some of them you might have been on the receiving end of. First awkward way to do evangelism is the truth bomber. Now, this is the person with a little backpack of truth. And randomly at any minute, they could come out with something so heavy that you don't know what's going on. Something like this. Can you really keep all the Ten Commandments? What? Or secondarily, they're just there and someone's eating their lunch. If you died tonight, do you know where you go? And then someone says, what do you mean? What are you talking about? Do you know I'm going to die? What's going on? The truth bomber. Number two is the passive-aggressive evangelist. This is the person who, when someone around you is talking about, oh, I'm going to go out to the pub for a few beers with my mates, or the girls are planning a night out together, and the passive-aggressive evangelist says, no, that's fine, you guys can go out. I mean, it's your eternal soul, but whatever. Truth bomber, the passive-aggressive. And then there's what I call the stalker. And I've been this one, okay. And you'll know the stalker because you look out in the street and you think, who owns that car? Then you see him four doors down, knocking. Three doors down, they knock. What do I do? Two doors down. Do I pretend I'm at the shops? One door down. Okay, maybe I'll hide behind the couch. Okay, I'll just say I'm busy. No, don't say you're busy because then I'll come back tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. That's the kind of stalker. Then you've got the MIA, which is the missing in action. This is the person who's actually genuinely great at living for Jesus in their school, in their workplace. People know they're a Christian. They know they're at church. This person remembers people's birthdays, is great to them. And then when the opportunity comes up, there are crickets. Someone says, you know, they're sitting around and someone says, oh, is that really what the church thinks? And then the MIA person is like, missing in action. Fifth and final awkward way to do evangelism, although there are so many more. I could have recounted all these stories from my life. And shamefully, I've seen this one come out before. It's the drunk evangelist. Okay, this is the most awkward, who in every normal circumstance, they would say nothing. But after they've had a few too many, this is how their evangelism goes. I mean, God, wow. He's like your dad, but he's up there. All right? And that's it. So many awkward ways to do evangelism. I don't know if you've been on the receiving end of some of those. I know I've done some of those myself. And you've got to ask the question, is there a way to do it that isn't so hard? Is there a way to do it that isn't so awkward? What I want to do this morning is take three stops through those few verses that we looked at this morning and see what God thinks about the how of doing evangelism and hopefully come out the end with something that could be a little bit smoother for us. Three stops on how we can be actively engaged in evangelism. And on the first stop, it's important to see that when we're doing evangelism, it's more like driving someone to a surgeon than doing the surgery yourself. Right? So imagine you've got a friend and they say to you, oh, you know, my heart's getting worse. I'm really going to need to get something done. And then they look you in the eye and say, I was just wondering if you can do heart surgery. There's a couple of blokes here who are thinking, oh, I could YouTube that. But if they, you know, if they ask you to do heart surgery, you think, are you crazy? But if they say to you, look, my heart's on the blink, it's been getting worse, I'm wondering if you'd be able to drive me to the hospital for the surgery. Yeah, you could do that. And our first stop is that evangelism really is more like driving someone to the surgery, to the surgeon, than actually doing the surgery yourself. Our first stop in this passage is to see that the power of evangelism comes from somewhere else. Evangelism at its heart is actually God's work and not our own. In this passage we're looking at, it's to the church in the ancient city of Corinth. Now, Corinth was part of a culture and a time where there was a lot of powerful and persuasive speakers. Every Tom, Dick and Harry who was worth his salt was a motivational speaker. They had their Oprahs and Obamas and Tony Robbinses and many, many more. The way to make a quid was to be a persuasive speaker. Paul the Apostle started writing about this much earlier in his first letter to Corinth. And in this chapter, after spending time explaining how Jesus has turned the world upside down, he wants to say to them, actually, that's not what it's like with evangelism. It's not about powerful speaking. It's not about cleverness or persuasiveness. It's like in verse 18, he's saying, remember, guys, absolutely everything is God's. It's him who does it. Verse 18 starts, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. He goes on in a few times in this short section to show that it's God doing the surgery on people. He's the one taking people from non-Christian to Christian. So he says in verse 19 that it's God who was reconciling the world to himself through Christ. You know, it seems when you read the New Testament, the way the first Christians thought about it really was that the Holy Spirit was kind of on the move across the globe and they just had to make sure they were there at the right time. And when they sensed God was doing something, then they'd speak. Real evangelism is empowered from somewhere else. In verse 20, it says, we are Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. Our first stop is that when we do evangelism as God's people, we need to remember it's God's work. And if you don't get this, you'll come unstuck, because you know what? Talking to people about Jesus is hard. And frankly, most people aren't very interested. Or to be honest, most people just don't have the normal kind of spiritual vocabulary that people who go to church every week have. And so you can kind of get yourself in this habit of thinking, oh, if I'm not as good as the guy who preaches or that argument on YouTube, or if I can't get him in the spiritual zone, or if I can't get the right words together, if I can't do all that, it won't work, and I can't, so I won't. But it's not up to you. It's God who's going to do the surgery on people's hearts. It's him who will ultimately change them. All you got to do is give it a shot, and God will ultimately do the real work. That's our first stop this morning on the how of evangelism. It's God's work. Don't be too scared about getting it right. Before we move to our second stop this morning, I want to read you a list of names and show you some people and just ask if you know who they are. If you do know who they are, I'm in trouble and the illustration won't work, but I'd be really surprised. All right, here they are up on the screen. The first one is Melvin F. Sembler with his lovely wife Betty on the photo. Anyone know them? They got three sons. Nope. Okay. Edward J. Perkins in the middle. He graduated in 1947. Also written five books. Pretty impressive. Then Genta, the most impressive. Speaks French, seven other languages. Genta Holmes. She's involved with Rotary and she's married to Michael. No one knows who they are, do they? But you'll know what they stand for. They stand for the United States of America. They're actually all former ambassadors of the United States of America to Australia. You got no idea who they are, but I'm pretty sure you understand what the United States is. And that's our second stop in evangelism, really, that the Bible says that it's not about what we are, but who we're pointing people to. We are actually just ambassadors of a good thing that already exists. We are, in the words of the passage, ambassadors of Christ. And in this ancient city of Corinth, they understood ambassadors so much more than we do, because the way the empire worked is that they didn't have Facebook or kind of online news or even TV. So the emperor would send out ambassadors into the cities and the towns, and the ambassadors would come along as sort of heralds of news, and they'd say, guess what? The empire has won the war. It's great news. Guess what? The emperor has announced a holiday feast next week and he's going to pay. So these guys understood what ambassadors did. They bought news of someone else, of something else that was great. And Paul says to them, listen, this is us. We're those news bringers for God. Look in verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. The Christian person is an agent for God's message. They don't have to make up the message or be powerful speakers. Paul is saying they just have to pass it on. He finishes this section with a few words that I think can seem a little bit confusing the way they're translated. So in most English Bibles, the last few lines of this kind of verse 20 say, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And so what it looks like it's saying there is the writer of the letter, Paul, it looks like the writer of the letter Paul is saying to these guys, you guys need to become Christians. But that's not what's happening. That wouldn't make sense because the people getting this letter are already Christians, so he wouldn't be saying to them, you guys become Christians. The reason is because in the original language, which is Greek, the word you doesn't exist. So it's literally, Paul is saying, we beg on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And what he means is, we are the kind of people who beg on behalf of Christ that others would be reconciled to God. We are, that is, Christians by nature. We are people who do the work of being ambassadors to invite people on behalf of Christ back to God. We are inviters. We are ambassadors. Evangelism is doing God's work of inviting others to Christ. Our job is to open the door to something that is already great. We're not selling ourselves, but something great we're a part of, which is actually really liberating. You know, I suspect there are probably a few people who think they're pretty good and would go up to others, you guys should be just like me. But most of us who are honest with ourselves, even if we're all right and we feel pretty secure in Jesus, we look at our life and we think, yeah, I've got a few health problems, a few dodgy things in the past, a few issues now. You don't really want to be like me. And so if evangelism is us saying to other people, you should become like me, sort of it's hard to do it. But that's not what we are. You know, the thing is, if people sense any hint of goodness in us, any whiff of goodness in us, in evangelism, we very quickly want their eyes to bounce from us up to the Lord Jesus where the goodness comes from. I'm just an agent for what's already good. Don't look at me too long, you'll get disappointed. So when we do evangelism, we've got to remember, you're not trying to sell yourself. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be completely together. You're just trying to be an ambassador for the thing that's already good, and that's Jesus. Our first stop this morning, evangelism is God's work. Our second stop this morning is that we're ambassadors for Christ, something that's already good. And before we do our third stop this morning, I just want to give some emotional payoff to accountants. Sometimes feel accountants are underappreciated in our congregation, so this is their time. And I want to do it by talking about how evangelism is telling people about the divine accounting of Jesus, really. That we're just explaining God's bank reconciliation statement. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with bank reconciliation statements. I knew the name, but I had to Google it to see what it is. And you'll know, it's basically, you know, the bank has kind of the list of the withdrawals and deposits and fees and stuff on their statement. And then you, as kind of a business or as an individual, you've got your all your things down on the other side as well, your costs and blah, 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 blah. And they should equal each other. And if they don't, if there's a deficit, well, that's a problem. So you go back and you check all the numbers again. If there's still a deficit, that's a big problem. And you've got to keep doing that until it all equals. What evangelism is doing is saying to people, do you know, in your bank reconciliation statement with God, there's a deficit, but Jesus overcomes it. Jesus overcomes our shortfalls. That is the message of the gospel. This passage, you know, it has the word reconciliation a lot in it. It's amazing. In three verses, reconciliation, five times. It's only 10 times in the entire New Testament. And here it is, five in these three verses. And it's more kind of, he's talking in an accounting language as much as a relational one, but you get the picture. You know, reconciliation is when you take a relationship that's been broken, deal with the problem and restore it. That's what reconciliation is. Restoring a broken relationship by dealing with what broke it. And Paul says that's exactly what God is about. Restoring broken relationship with him through Jesus. That's where he goes in verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He's reminding his Corinthian friends that when they became Christians, what God did was fix up their reconciliation statement. He wiped off the thing causing the problem in the relationship and restored them. And I think we can have a danger when you read the New Testament. And you can sort of think, oh, the people who got this letter, they would have been really holy, like really good church people. And so, oh, yeah, that's all right for them. But they weren't. You know, this is the kind of trash of churches in the New Testament, to be honest. You read through 1 and 2 Corinthians and these people have massive problems. They are basically having sex with anyone, anytime, including one guy with his stepmom. They are people who are splintering after persuasive speaker. Whoever the best preacher is, he starts a new church next week and they take off with it. They're people who are having massive feasts and the richies are taking all of the food and they couldn't care less about the poor people who are going hungry. On top of that, they're giving themselves to fake gods of fertility and prestige and power and whatever they can. It's horrible. And Paul says to them, you guys know you had a big debt, massive one. And you just couldn't reconcile it, no matter how hard you tried, until Jesus came along and died on the cross for your sin and wiped it away. And then suddenly, the statement worked. And their relationship with God was restored. Verse 19 tells us the essence of the gospel message. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. This is the message of what it means to be a Christian. This is the kernel of what it is to do evangelism. Saying that people have a debt with God that only Jesus can overcome. It's these words that describe how to restore the broken relationship. And this is what we're to say in evangelism. In verse 20, we're told God has committed to us this message of reconciliation. So let's be clear about when evangelism is actually done in the end. It's really when we say simply, you've got a debt with God and Jesus has overcome it. All you need to know. And we are God's ambassadors living to speak that message that Jesus has dealt with our sin. God's ambassadors living to speak the message that Jesus has dealt with our sin. So, you know, you could keep doing evangelism the really hard way, which is to think it's all up to you. You could keep thinking you have to get it just right, you have to be just right, you have to do the right thing at the right time, and the right time will never come, and you'll always feel guilty and like you never succeeded. It's not up to you, it's God's work. You could actually just keep being awkward. And strangely, I mean that. You know what? If I mentioned those awkward types of evangelists before and you thought, oh, that's me. If that's all you've got, that's fine. You know, it is awkward. If you're not a Christian here this morning, if you're kind of sitting on the fence, you'll understand this. Because if someone comes up to you and says, I just want to talk to you about where you're going to go when you die, about how your life's all wrong, you know how you love sleeping in on Sundays where you'll have to come to church now. There's no way that can't be a little bit awkward. Evangelism at the end of the day just will be. And there's a sense in where, as Christians, if it's going to be awkward and we can only do it awkwardly, well, we just have to. But as part of our vision for 2021 to be actively engaged in evangelism, we want to help each other work at a way of being great ambassadors for Christ with something you'll hear more about over the coming year called GIMMITs, which sounds awkwardly like a growth, but let me explain it. We'll be doing a few things as part of our vision. One is we want to make sure we've set up groups to ensure regular men's and women's evangelistic events happen. Two is we want to help you to be able to run kind of evangelistic courses. Whoa, hello. It's either the second coming or the end of kids' church. Just kids' church, guys, sadly. All right. Hey, kids. You're just in time for gimmets. Yeah. Let me tell you about it. I can't remember where I was up to, but the end's easy to do. All right. Here come all the kids, and I must be talking for too long. Let me tell you about gimmets. You can see it on the screen, and the kids can see this too. There's a word on the screen, kids, I'm going to spell it. G-I-M-A-T-S. Okay? This is a good way to talk to your friends about Jesus. Let me tell you what it means, okay? First one is G, go. Second one is I, invite. The third one is M, mix. The second, I don't know what number I'm up to. A is ask, T is tell, S is share. Go means the first thing you want to do is go to places where your non-Christian friends are. Go to their community events, go to their community groups, go to their meetings, go to their schools, go to their play dates, go anywhere where they are. The second one is invite. Invite people not from church to your stuff. Invite them to your parties. Invite them to your community groups. Invite them to your home. Invite them to your camping holidays. The next one is mix. Mix your non-church friends with your church friends. This is actually a great way for people not from church to get a little understanding of what it means to be a Christian. Just mix them. That's all you have to do at a barbecue or whatever. Next one is ask. This is where you ask a person not what do you believe. That is a petrifying question. Ask people questions about their life. What drives you? Why do you get out of bed in the morning? What are you really excited about? What are your hopes for your family? What are your hopes for yourself? What do you want to see your life in 10 years? Ask them questions like that. Tell them what drives you and what are your hopes while you get out of bed in the morning? What you would have liked to have done in life that hasn't happened. And lastly, share the gospel. Tell them they have a debt with God and Jesus has taken away their sin. Now, let me say, if you've gone to their stuff, they've come to yours, they've met your church friends, you've talked about the deep things of life, you know what? Talking about Jesus is so much more natural. G-I-M-A-T-S. We're going to be talking about it more over the next few years and actually do a study series on it in 2018. But the aim of all of it is to help us to be people who live as ambassadors for Christ. People who live to speak the message that in Jesus our debt has been wiped away. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we do have a shortfall with you. Thinking about the way we do evangelism just reveals it, really. There are many things in our life that make us not worthy of you, but the Lord Jesus has died for our sin, and now we're all right with you. Thank you for restoring the relationship. We want other people to know how good you are, so help us, please, to be ambassadors for Christ, living to speak the message that Jesus has dealt with our sin. Help us to be that as a church family and as individuals. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.